Dad, how y'all doing this morning? Good? All right, awesome. What can I say? I got the next 40 minutes to say something. if you can spread yourselves out, you can take your mask off if there's nobody within a 6-foot radius of you, you know, but I'm not going to wear a mask because I'd be gasping for air. Because you know how I am. Once I get going, I become a motor mouth. Well, today we're going to be talking about something I think is pretty pertinent, but I'm really feeling under pressure because, like I was telling Bob there, I got to cover the history of the world and the church in the next 40 minutes so that we all get a perspective. And one of the things that really bothers me about the generation that we live in now is that we are essentially biblically ignorant and illiterate. And so that brings us to why we are in the situation that we are today in this country. So I'm going to try to correct that today. I'm going to make the whole world biblically literate. All right. So today we're going to be talking about, this is part three of my series on freedom. I promised you back in May, that I was going to bring the July 5th message because it follows July 4th, the Day of Independence. And we're going to be moving to that. You know, how did that ever happen? And most people today do not know that. What's the matter? What are you doing at me? Oh, I'm sorry. There's a red Pacifica in the handicap spot that's running. If you left it there to run for a reason, then I guess that's fine. But if it's running and you don't want it running, you'd want to go out and turn it off. Or maybe even add a remote here. I don't know. All right. Is that good? All right. So today we're going to be talking about the freedom and actually, you know, the role of government. And because many Christians, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but many Christians take a few scriptures and they interpret that no matter what government is in control, they were put there by God for that purpose, and so therefore the Christian response has to be submission and obedience. And so we're gonna deal with that as we get there. But the main point we're making today is that God is in control. All right. In fact, the history of the world is His story. Right? History, His story. He's got a plan, and His plan is to have a people who love Him and love one another, and that they will spend eternity with Him. And this whole history of the world is to get that people to be able to live forever with Him in the kingdom of God, right? And so He's moving that, and that plan is recorded in the Bible. Okay, let's all say together Galatians 5:1. But when you say the word freedom, okay, you know what you got to do, right? Are you ready? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. All right, and you're all sitting there wearing masks, and you're thinking, well, what in the world, right? Okay, well, at the end, I'm going to be talking about choosing your battles, okay? And knowing yourself and knowing what you're willing to die for. I'm going to be talking about that, all right? But do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The most important thing to God is freedom! And that's the ability to pursue your best life without restriction. Therefore, biblically, evil defined is those who would restrict freedom or prevent freedom. Think about it, parents. Whatever a parent wants, really, is for their child to be able to be free to pursue their best life. Isn't that what you want? Absolutely. And that's what God wants for us. So, here we go. History of the world. Government and religion. These are the two institutions, I'll say, created or slash allowed by God to protect and provide freedom to His people. Let's read together Proverbs 8:15. By me, kings reign and rulers decreed justice. Okay? The purpose for both religion and government, in fact, we're going to see in a minute or a couple minutes, that for the most, until the United States of America, government and religion were pretty much integrated and one. Okay? So think about that a minute. We have grown up in a society for the first time in history where religion and government were separated by the Constitution. But for most of the history of the world, government and religion were integrated, and they were two arms of the same thing to control the people. Now, the reason that God created them was to provide freedom. So both of these institutions are responsible for what? Freedom, right? Now, religion, how on earth can they be responsible for religion's purpose is to promote faith in God that will deliver people from the power of sin to control them and hurt themselves. All religions of the world that have gone corrupt and gone wrong have instituted what the Bible calls law. They've made thousands of laws. Don't cut your hair this way. Don't wear these kind of clothes. If you eat this kind of food, blah, 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 blah. All the laws. That's corrupt religion to try to control people and take from them the freedom that God says you're responsible to provide freedom to people by teaching them that through my grace, sin will not control you and make you do stuff that hurts yourself and others. That's the purpose of religion. Faith. Because faith in God delivers you from sin and the power to hurt yourself. That's the only reason for religion. Government. Government's job is to provide an environment that is of freedom from evildoers who would try to step in and take from you your freedom. It's really simple. Here's the problem. Religion and government, like all the rest of us, they're sinful people. And sinful people have a sinful nature, and they become easily corrupted. I'm going to be talking a lot about this word aggrandizement. I can barely say it. But it's the desire to accumulate to yourself power and wealth and control. Aggrandizement. And you look at the history of religion and the history of government, without exception, they all move toward aggrandizement of themselves. And abandon the purpose of God that God gave them to shepherd and provide and protect their people. And so that's why in Revelation 17 through 18, I know I'm shouting, I'm sorry, I get passionate about this stuff. Revelation 17 and 18, the beast and the harlot arraigned themselves to kill all those who hold the testimony of Jesus. Right? The beast is human nature. And why? Because together, okay, Proverbs 28:15. A roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. When the wicked rule, people groan. The Bible calls government that's abandoned its purpose a beast because it literally devours the people for its own satisfactions. Religion, on the other hand, is called the harlot, the adulteress, because it betrays its very purpose to bring people to faith in Christ and provide freedom to them. And that's why Revelation 17 calls government the beast and religion the harlot, the prostitute, and these two work together in the last days against the believing people who hold the testimony of Jesus. Now, I'm telling you this so that you know where we're going as a society. People have been, Christians have been saying this for 2,000 years, all right? At some point, there's going to be a society, at some point, there's going to be a generation for whom it's going to be true. It might be us, it might not be us, I don't know. But I do believe that the Bible says this is where it's going to end. Okay, they become corrupt when they abandon their purpose of providing the freedoms they're responsible for and instead enslave people for their own aggrandizement, power, control, and money. All right. Let's read together from Jeremiah 32, 31 to 33. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, They have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets. That's government and religion. Turn their back to God and not their face, saying, Lord, we're here to be used by you for your purposes. Instead, they turned their back to him and said, ha, we can use our position for control and power and money. All right? That is the fact, that is the case of every religion, every government in the history of the world. That's what sinful nature does to people. Okay? So, all right, I think I already covered this. All right. Oh, so, you know, a lot of times people, you know, haven't really thought about it, but when Jesus Christ came, he challenged two major institutions. What were they? Government and religion. How'd that end up for him? He hung on a cross, right? Now, okay, I'm going to be talking about this as we go through here a little bit, but Jesus Christ came, and we know the bigger picture of why he did that, all right? He came to challenge them. He came to pay the price for our sin and die, but he rose again, and he said, one day I'm coming back and set things right. Right? And that's what, you know, and so I'm going to be talking today about the whole submission thing, right? And, well, Jesus just hung on a cross, so I guess I should too. Right? Well, Paul said Jesus hung on a cross so that you wouldn't have to. Right? He came for a very specific reason, to die for sin and set people free and instill hope again and reverse the process of corrupt religion and corrupt government and set the whole human race on a whole new path. All right. So God allows both government and religion as long as they serve their God-given purpose. To help people use their freedom to fulfill their God-given potential. They become corrupt and no longer condoned by God. So, you know, this is where I'm moving into this, because if you understand, let me just throw it out there. World War II, one of the classic cases, the whole Lutheran church supported Hitler. Why? Romans 13, whatever the government is, they are a minister of God and you submit to them. One minister, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said, that's ridiculous. And a couple other ministers stood with him, and guess what happened to them? Prison ministry and then martyrdom. They died. They become corrupt and no longer condoned by God when they seek to enslave people with their laws and use them for their own profit and agendas. So, why government? Let's just take a step back. Why government? God, why? Why government? Think about it. Right? Free will. Free will opens the door to sin. Aren't you glad you have the ability to choose whether you destroy your own life or not? Right? Sin are behaviors that destroy yourself and others. So, as every parent knows, hopefully, sin requires consequences. Without consequences, guess what? We don't learn. Right? And so, you know, if there's no consequences, sin continues to build, and it becomes this lawless pot of anarchy and hatred, and ultimately it all implodes into destruction. So, sin requires consequence. The Bible's a book full of, you do this, this is what's going to happen. Consequence requires enforcement. Right? Come on now. I mean, let's face it. Here's where a lot of us parents we break down. If you don't stop that, I'm gonna put you in your room. You know? Five times later, would you please stop that? What's the consequence? I'm gonna get louder and shout louder at you. Really? That's a consequence? All right, we got to keep moving here. Parents are parents for a reason, right? We're going to see we are going to read Romans 13 eventually. But, you know, government wields a sword to stop evil doing. That's why, you know, parents wield a paddle to stop evil doing and to correct foolishness out of a child. But they don't have the will. Many of them don't have the will. They're unable. They can't do it. And as a result, you know, without enforcement, right? And they don't realize they've been given the authority, but that's another whole subject. What am I doing? All right, so enforcement requires might. You know, what's the proverb says? A mother that lets her child to himself will suffer shame, right? What? You know, there's a reason that you're bigger than the child, right? You know, I mean, it takes might. And when everything's left to itself, ultimately might makes right. Ultimately, you know, when you can strip everything else away, no more law, no more order, no more government, no more nothing, ultimately the strongest person rules. Right? Am I right? Okay. So enforcement requires might or force. Might requires government. Right? We're told, well, if you spank your child, you're a child abuser. See, in their mind, they think that there's no governing force within that parent, and they're just going to beat their child to a pulp, or they're going to beat them with their hands, or, you know, whatever. They don't realize that there's a self-government within a person to know what's right and what's wrong, and to go and to do what's right and not do what's wrong. So might requires government. Am I right? There has to be some restriction on might. Otherwise, evil takes it and destroys everything. All right? And so government and religion becomes corrupt as it rejects its role as a minister of God that exists for his purpose and instead seeks their own glory, power, and profit. And that is the definition of aggrandizement. Can you all say that word? Aggrandizement. Ready? On three. One, two, three. Aggrandizement. Kind of a grand word, isn't it? But, you know, it really sums up in one word what, you know, what kicked the devil out of heaven, what kicked Satan out of heaven, and what is the motivation of every human being who lets sinful nature take them over. And unfortunately, in our country today, we are seeing a political class who are all about aggrandizement. They say that they're here to serve the people. Literally, they're serving themselves. All human beings, including government officials, are sinful and prone to Satan's temptation to pride and greed. And I have there, this is the genius of the United States Constitution, assumes the base sinful nature of politicians, that is, rulers. The problem, of course, is that the human brain is always active, looking for ways to get around whatever. Am I right? It starts when you're a little toddler. Hey, you can't do that. Why? What's with the why? The why is there must be some reason why this I'm exempt from this. There must be some way I can get around from this rule. Come on. So God is, now we're going to take a little bit of a sidebar here. God is the ultimate government that all human governments answer to. Let's read together from Matthew 10. Together and aloud. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Just stop there a moment. It's one of these verses you never, ever hear preached in, especially a traditional denominational church that literally says the Bible is not God's word and we can't rely on it. The problem is, you know, they will emphasize, well, Jesus said turn the other cheek, you know, and they'll make Jesus out to be this kind of a milquetoast who kind of, oh, whatever you want to do, you know. But Jesus, when he came, he was this warrior type guy, not to fight physically, but he challenged the existing institutions and knew that it was going to cost him his life. Talk about strength and courage. But he said, I did not come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I'm going to show you what he meant by that in a minute. I was so glad that we sang How Great Thou Art, you know, because, you know, he will come. He's coming. You know, and what government, religion, every preacher, every ruler, every person, every politician needs to understand that when Jesus Christ appears in the sky and he comes to establish his kingdom, we will give an account for what we did to provide his purposes and what we did to take them away. Let's read on. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. All right? And again, you know, this is one of those scriptures that we kind of like, what? I don't get that. What do you mean? Well, when you start thinking about it and you start taking a stand on what you believe is right, next thing you know, the people that you thought were in your own family, next thing you know, politics becomes more important than blood. Oh, me. You say, well, politics. Yeah, politics and religion. Well, okay, let's go on. All right. Jesus Christ, the King who wields the sword of government. Let's read together Revelation 1:16. This is the Jesus nobody talks about. Right? In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the sword, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That means it's not a spiritual thing, it is a real thing. Jesus Christ, when he appears in the sky, is going to come with myriads of angels, the righteous made perfect, and at that point in time, all those who have rejected him and said, it's a bunch of baloney, we don't, blah blah blah, you know, they're going to say, oh no, it was true. And at that point in time, the Bible says that blood is going to run so deep because of those who have rejected Christ that the birds from all over are going to be going around and feasting on the flesh of those who were killed by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with his sword. Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9:6, Christmas verse, right? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or in over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom on the earth, and all those who have rejected him are going to be killed, and his zeal is going to accomplish that. So the purpose of government is to rule for Jesus Christ in his stead until he returns to set up his kingdom. How many governments really do that? Most of them. Okay. The purpose of religion is to shepherd his people in his stead until he returns to earth. You know, I mean, back in the 80s when I first started, I mean, I used to really talk about the false religions. I mean, it's aggravating how these people set themselves up as leaders of faith, and yet they have no faith. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I could get off on that a little bit too. Okay? But the fact of the matter is that government and religion, for the most part, just the way the Bible says, has abandoned their purpose and gone to work for their own agendas. The big denominations, the bureaucrats sitting in their offices, bringing in, forget it. In the Old Testament, kings were called shepherds because their purpose was to protect and provide for God's people in his stead. King David was the model, the apple of God's eye. Why? He was a shepherd first, a warrior second, and then a king. Why? Because his job was to protect and provide just the way that he did for those sheep. Until the United States Constitution, government and religion were combined into one system of authority and were thoroughly integrated, and taxes supported both. Maybe you don't know that. In fact, it's still true in some parts of the world, but the church and the government split the taxes because they were all part of one system. That's what our forefathers declared independence from, the Anglican Church and the King of England. Okay, let's read it. The proof text that no matter what the government does is good and we should obey. Ready? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. All right, we established that, right? All right, God creates government for a purpose. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Understand, when Paul wrote that, he was understanding what the verses that we just read, that God himself wields the sword, he's the one who brings wrath upon the sinner, and that government is instead of him for a period of time until he comes to establish his own kingdom on earth. Let's read on. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Everybody say, conscience sake. Conscience sake. It's going to become very important as we move into this. Because I'm going to be saying, you got to know yourself. You got to understand how God made you and who God made you to be so that you can operate by your own conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now, question is this a blanket approval of all governments, no matter what they do? Is this a command to obey every law? All right, I'm going to take a little drink here. You don't mind, do you? What? You know I'm got that old raspy voice that I've always... You love it, all right. I think God gave me a raspy voice so that I could just irritate people. They say that the preacher has two jobs. To comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Amen. Coming after you, Dennis, next. Your Hawaiian shirt. Okay, so both religions and governments are removed or replaced by God when they become corrupt and abandon their purpose to aid him in his plan for their own aggrandizement. Okay? And I know most of us say, man, does God move slow? You better believe it. The wheels of justice move slow, but exceedingly fine. There's no question that we would all prefer if he would move quicker. Let's read together Psalm 135, 5 and 10. The Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. He smote many nations and slew many kings. Mighty kings. All right. So what I'm saying is that the whole history of the world, governments have risen, they become aggrandized to themselves, they fell. Religions come up, they aggrandize themselves, they get replaced. That's just the way that it is. Religion gets replaced through revival, right? I've lived through the Jesus Movement revival, you know, and the Charismatic revival. Revival is a very powerful thing, right? You know, England was at the in the throes of a major revolt, politically revolt, because of the extreme poverty there. And two guys, John Wesley and George Whitefield, began to preach, and a revival took place. And historians will say that revival actually saved England from a major revolution. There's been revival throughout the ages, and what happens is that the dead religions, they just kind of like an unused muscle kind of morph away, and then the revival, the true faith builds and it grows. And then, of course, governments replace the revolt or being conquered by another nation. And that is, you can find throughout the Bible where God will call like Syria to come and destroy the Israel because of their sin or whatever. But he's always, using one to destroy the other when they become wicked. And I had there anarchy or lawlessness always precedes tyranny. They are two sides to the same coin. Anarchy, lawlessness. We've been viewing this in our in our cities, an anarchist is really once they gain control. If they gain control, becomes a tyrant, right? Because that's their view. I want to control, right? So how should Christians respond in days of wicked government? Let's read together from Matthew 24. This is Jesus talking about the conditions that will be in place preceding his return. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Let me just stop there a moment. So Jesus is saying that before he returns, you're going to see a lot of strife in the church. You're going to see a lot of division, division between people because of their different perspectives and different ideas. Okay, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. All right. So again, a lot of these verses, I could expound on for the whole time. I'm throwing them out there just to give you kind of a forest view of what we're talking about here, because in preceding Christ's return, believers, I'm assuming that most of you here in this room are real true believers in Jesus Christ, you will be hated by all nations. And that's a political statement, by all nations. You'll be hated politically. Many will fall away. Many will betray one another, right? False prophets will arise. So there's going to be a lot of misinformation, a lot of disinformation. That becomes very important when you realize that Jesus called us sheep, which makes us very naive and vulnerable to misinformation. What? Fake news. We're on the same page, Jane. All right, we got to move on. How should Christians respond in days of wicked government? Now, there's three ways historically that Christians have responded, right? And stay with me here, because I am really not saying any one of these three ways is wrong. I'm going to end up saying you have to know yourself and know your own conscience and understand your perspective of the Bible. Because everybody who made these decisions had their verses and believed they were obeying the Bible. All right? The first way is to embrace tyranny as God's will. And if you believe that like it's often said, well, Paul wrote Romans 13 during the days of Nero, who was a crazy man and was martyring Christians. That's absolutely true. So it's easy to, it's very possible to say, well, then see, God ordained Nero to come and kill Christians. See, I don't believe that. That's not my interpretation of the Bible, because one of the points that I'm making today is that it's so easy to take an individual tree and say, this is it. Romans 13 is one tree. I'm saying the Bible is the forest. And in the Bible, the resistance to evil is absolutely thoroughly in place. In fact, I would say that those who martyred themselves during the Roman time, they could have easily said, "Oh, well, the tyrant says I should worship him and stop obeying Christ. Okay. The Bible says I should do whatever he says, so I'm going to do that." Instead, they said, "No way! I'm not obeying the tyrant. You want to kill me? Come and kill me." You have to understand, at that point in time in history, those people were powerless. It was illegal to own a weapon. They were powerless. They had one way to resist, and that is, go ahead and kill me. I got a better life waiting for me. All right? That took a lot of courage. Okay, and they will, these folks will often, you know, they'll say, "Well, see, God makes evil for the day of, for, God even makes the day of evil." So obviously he makes tyrants for a purpose. "By me, kings reign, rulers decree justice." All right, so the second way is to ignore, deny, and submit. Ignore, deny, and submit. This is a lot of people's favorite way. Just kind of dig a hole and put your head in it, right? "I can't hear you." And then 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority." All right? And so, you know, again, it comes down to submission. What does that mean, to submit? And I'm going to be talking, you know, as we come down through this, know yourself and know what we're used to. You know, where's the line that I'm not going to cross? What am I willing to die for? Because that's what I'm willing to live for, right? I was asking Doug Wagner about this, you know, before the service, because he's in the military. But Mark and I were out in Montana this past November, it was. Actually, I was with Mark Schwamm on this day. But our guide was a decorated veteran. He'd served, I don't know how many tours in Iraq, Afghanistan. He did the hurt locker job, where he would go, take on that big suit and go and disarm IEDs and stuff. You know, he grew up in Montana, the best hunter I've ever met, familiar with weapons. You know, just, and so I'm up here on the top of this mountain, and we were taking a break, and I said, So Rich, if you were still a member of the military, and the government told you to go and disarm the citizenry and go and take the moms and pops' guns, and if they wouldn't, would you shoot them? And he said, "As a member of the military force, I'm told not to in any way question my superior's command. I absolutely would." I mean, really? Yeah. No, I had another couple of days to talk to him, and he started to edge a little bit on that position. But nevertheless, you know, there are those who believe, if that person commands me to do this, then I am responsible to do it. Now, Doug tells me that there's, within the military, there's a lot of those who would refuse to do that. You know, it remains to be seen. But I'm just saying that there are those who say, God's word says, no matter what my authorities tell me to do, I have to obey it. I have to submit to it, and they will trot out that particular verse. And then, you know, there's a third way, which again, you know, I'm a little frustrated with not being able to spend 3 hours going over verse after verse after verse. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us, you know, be alert, recognize the times, know what the times are that you're living in, be aware of what's going on, pray. Right, Second, 1 Timothy 2. Pray for those in authority. Pray for your leaders. Challenge. Right, I believe that that we are responsible to challenge evil wherever we see it. I'll get to that in a minute. And act for change, for righteous leadership, and resist aggression. Resist aggression, either actively or passively, depending on your conscience and personality. That's a big one. That's what I'm saying. Know yourself, because ultimately, when a wicked ruler tells you to do something, you have to decide, is this where I draw the line, right? And how wicked is this, and what's their motive, blah, blah, blah. And again, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. All right, individual verses, whole Bible context. Understanding why Christians are divided on this issue. Okay, now here I'm going to rile some folks up. He who is a hired, let's read together, John 10:12, this is Jesus. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. All right. So there's four kinds of people in this verse. And I'm going to ask you, do you know which one you are? I keep saying, know yourself. Okay. Hired hands are people who pose as shepherds but are unwilling to fight evil aggression. Okay? Right? That's what the guy did. Whoever was the shepherd, the wolf, he saw the wolf coming, and then, huh, they don't pay me. This is above my pay grade. I'm out of here. Right? Secondly, there are shepherds. Shepherds are people that are inclined. They're hard, and I believe in being hardwired. I believe God gave us a personality. I believe that God gave us a way of being. And, unless it's his will, you know, we're not going to change that. People inclined are hardwired to provide for and protect others, including fighting evil unto death. This is why King David was such, he was the apple of God. Even though, you know, I think I have a slide here where he was challenged by the prophet Nathan. You know, he was so valued in God's eyes because David was willing to step up, put his life at risk to fight evil. Whether it be the bears and the lions coming for his sheep, or whether it be Goliath who was coming to kill Israel, or whatever it might be. He was willing to step up. He took a band of misfits and made them into a powerful army. Right? So why? He was a warrior. He was a shepherd. And that allowed him to become a king. Which ultimately, like all kings, he aggrandized himself and he got chastised. All right. And then there's sheep. Right? Sheep who are people who are not inclined or hardwired to provide for or protect themselves, but rely on others to do that for them. Right? Why would I need to own a gun? I can call 911. Right? I have a feeling that most of you here don't really, you know, but anyway. And then wolves are those who may pose as sheep. Jesus said that there are wolves in sheep's clothing or shepherds, but use people for their own aggrandizement. You like that word, aggrandizement? Good. I'm glad you like it. All right. A brief history of godly response to corrupt government. Saul was the first king. First of all, God says, because the people came up and said to Samuel, the prophet, we want a king like everybody else has a king. He said, you don't want a king. I'm your ruler. No, we want a king. So God was not opposed to it. He was opposed to it from the beginning. Anyway, Saul was a humble man. I mean, you know, and so they chose Saul. Well, guess what? He went the way of all kings and became aggrandized. So Samuel was still a prophet, and he took him out. So then they appointed David, and I've already gone over that. But then David, of course, had this deal with Bathsheba, and he was aggrandizing himself with all this wealth and everything. I mean, he was older at this time, but the fact of the matter is that Nathan, I have a picture of Nathan there, you know, pointing him out and saying, you have used your position for evil. And what was David's response? His first one was, not me! And Nathan persisted, and he says, you're absolutely right. And so then he repented. Oh, well. Solomon and all kings, with few exceptions, became corrupt through personal aggrandizement. Virtually all governments in history have gone this route. I said that before, didn't I? Okay. Okay, so then, I already talked about 1701 to 1800, where England was saved from revolution. And it's important, and at that point in time, okay, the King of England actually began the Episcopal Church to be a part of his government in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church, who was demanding, you know, anyway. All right, so 1776, which we are celebrating yesterday and today and the whole weekend, hallelujah! but you know, most people do not understand that late 1700s up to 1776, most preachers were against the revolution. They sided with the Anglican Church, which was the arm of the monarchy, and they quoted Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and said, we are to submit to the authority because God put them there. And the monarchy's position was always, hey, I'm the king because God says I'm the king. So therefore, whatever I say is God speaking. Right? All right. So anyway, many preachers, they preach, we got to stay loyal to the king. And then, there were a few. There were a few who said, absolutely not. And they began, and they preached on the whole Bible and not just a couple of verses. And they actually led militias. Some of the greatest militias were led by preachers. 1864 to the Civil War, some preachers advocated slavery based on Scripture, mainly in the South. Some preachers advocated using might to free the slaves. Many families divided on the issue. Many advocated non-involvement and were afraid to take a stand. So they would have been, hired hands? Okay. The point that I'm making is that you have to understand that the church has always been divided when it comes to how they're going to respond to wicked government. It's always been a minority of the church that has stood for resistance to aggression. Most of the church has always said, no, the ruling authority has been put placed by God, we should submit to them. And then, of course, in 1944, most ministers of the German state, it was a state religion, Lutheranism, supported Hitler, and a minority represented by Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, no, this is wrong. This is just wrong. And he was killed for his effort. So what's going on today? Right, we're coming in, I don't know what time it is, the clock's gone, I guess that's for my benefit. I didn't wear a watch today because I knew it would be useless. We got 10 minutes yet. Oh, wow. Hang on to your seats. All right. So what's going on today? Right? Again, I'm saying you have to know yourself. Let's read together from Matthew 24 and Revelation 12:9. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. I'll say it again. As we come into the last days, the satanic strategy of misinformation is going to increase exponentially. When you think about the technology available today, and you think about how the whole world can instantly see and know a viewpoint presented as fact, we are more susceptible and vulnerable to misinformation than ever before in the history of the world. The Bible says that will be Satan's strategy in the last day. Let's read together Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of all, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Not me. I won't know. I won't be deceived. Believe me, the illiteracy of the Bible, the rejection of God in our society has made this generation more vulnerable and more susceptible to deception than ever before. He deceives the whole world. So what's going on today? Where are you getting your information? Is it trustworthy? I'll say it again. Media is Satan's voice. If you want to know what God's doing, read the Bible, right? If you want to know what Satan's doing, watch the media. Is homosexuality really normal? What kind of information are we being force-fed? June was Pride Month, right? How many Christians are absolutely confused and deceived about that issue? Is homosexuality really normal? Is abortion really health care at its finest? Is looting and burning others' property really righteous indignation? Are guns really dangerous? Should citizens really not be able to protect themselves from harm? Are police really the greatest social problem? I mean, I could just go on and on and on, couldn't I? My point is, what's the misinformation you are being fed on a constant basis? Right? And I mean, and you know, quite honestly, you know, I mean, I guess, let me see here. How are you hardwired to be a hired hand, a shepherd, a sheep, or a wolf? Let me just, you know, if you're a sheep, you will appreciate righteous, godly shepherds who protect your freedoms, and you'll have the same values of righteousness. But, huge but, you will also feel a lot of confusion as you, naively but innocently, try to appreciate and understand the wolf's arguments for having you for dinner. I think that one was inspired by God. I really do. And remember, Satan's been around for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. If anybody knows how to make a good argument, he does. He can be extremely convincing, especially when you're dealing with a generation who is biblically illiterate, and they do not know the whole history of the church and the whole history of God working in the world. And that's one of the reasons why they're trying to remove history and destroy history, so that we are a blank slate and we don't know anything but what they're telling us. So what should I do? If you'd rather be a martyr than a warrior, that's okay. There are many people, you know, I mean, I've talked to, you know, to Nancy and my girls, maybe I shouldn't be saying this on live television, you know, about, you know, getting your concealed carry license, and if somebody tries to do you harm, you know, pull it out and shoot them. You're like, you know something, I think I'd just rather die than shoot somebody. That's okay. That's okay. It takes courage to be able to do that. As long as you understand, you can call 911, but they're going to get there 45 minutes later. Is that an overshare? Sorry. But not sorry. I might be sorry later. First of all, you know, embrace who you are. Know yourself. Know. You know something? I could not pull a gun out and shoot somebody. I don't care what they intend to do. Cliff likes to say, we'll always respond to the degree of our training. And that's why, you know, we do a lot of concealed carry drills and stuff like that. You know, just to so that we know what we're going to do when we present it in that situation. But the fact of the matter is, you know, you have to know whether you're a sheep or you're a shepherd. When I use the word shepherd, I'm not talking about, you know, somebody like me who's up here preaching, you know, or a king. I'm talking about somebody who is wired to provide and protect and not to be protected and provided for. There's a difference. Both are hardwired. Both are okay. You're welcome. But at the same time, don't denigrate the warriors who fight for your freedom and provided you a safe environment for you to live. Okay, so both of these positions are biblically defensible, right? Martyr and warrior. Know who you are and what you are. And then know the battles you're willing to fight. What are you willing to die for? That's what you're living for. I've thought about this a lot. I mean, way back in the day, I had to think about what am I willing to fight for just, you know, in preaching, you know. And I came to the conclusion, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God, whether it offends or not. It doesn't matter to me. And if nobody comes, well, then that's reality, right? But then there were some things that I'm like, you know something? That is so minor, it's not even worth dealing with. You know, why would I even deal with it? Now, for me, I've thought about this long and hard, and, you know, things might change, but for me, you know, I'm willing to die for the gospel, and when I say the gospel, I mean the Bible, right? I'm willing to die for the right, preach what the Bible says, including homosexuality is wrong, right? Whatever it is, I'm willing to do that. I'm also willing to fight for the right to bear arms. I'm willing to die for that. I'm not saying that you should. Everybody's got their own conscience. I know for a fact if they come and they say, you know, it's illegal for you to own any guns, I will say, well, then come and take them. I'm not saying every Christian should have that opinion. I understand perfectly and agree perfectly with those who say, I think that's not one of the battles I'm willing to fight. Okay? Know yourself. Know what you're willing to live for and die for. What's important? Okay, both of these represent the freedom for which Christ came, died, and rose again for. Let's read together Galatians 5:1. You know what to do, right? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You know, this is, and you say, well, Rick, what about the masks? You know, that's not one of those things I'm not really willing to die for. So what? You know? Okay, you know, is it a political agenda and it'll go away after the election? Who knows? Probably. But you know something? It's just not important enough to me to die for or go to prison ministry for. I enjoy my grandkids. I'm going to hang out with them.
God's given up and God's abdicated and God's left the throne. He hasn't. He's still on the throne. And those of us that know him put our trust in him and him alone. I don't put my trust in Washington. I don't put my trust in the United Nations. I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put trust in my money. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When all the rest of it fails and crumbles and shatters, he'll be there.
Amen. Interestingly enough, that was preached in 1973 when they passed Roe versus Wade. Rick, you're such a downer. Bottom line, who are you trusting in, God or the government? I think that might be the last slide. Yeah, it is. I just want to give an invitation now. You know, there may well be someone here today who has never really put their trust in Jesus Christ. And you find yourself in turmoil. You find yourself just, you know, anxious, anxiety-ridden, and you've never really given your heart to Jesus Christ and asked him to be Lord and King of your life. If that's the situation that you're in today, if we could all bow our heads and close our eyes, if that's your decision today that you want to make Jesus Christ the King of your life and put your trust in him, if you look up at me, let our eyes meet, I want to agree together with you today that today is the day you're opening your heart up to Jesus Christ and making him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life. What I'd like us to do now is just pray this prayer together as we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the anxiety that we have, all the confusion that we have, and give it to him and ask him by his Spirit to lead us day by day into his perfect best will for ourselves. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you are my King, and I am a citizen of your kingdom. I thank you for your Spirit, and I'm trusting in you to lead me day by day. Help me make the decisions I need to make in order to advance your kingdom. and make your return to earth come as soon as possible. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for removing all anxiety and giving me that peace that transcends comprehension. I'm going to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. Amen. Amen.